We thank you. Lord, we thank you. And Lord, as we come to your table this morning, we pray, we ask you just to move mightily upon Pastor John. Lord, that you would rend our hearts, that you would change our hearts, and that you would challenge us. Lord, that we would look for you to extend your hand. We would behold your presence here today. We would have ears to hear, a heart that responds. Father, anoint him and bless him. Father, I ask in Jesus' mighty name, and we all said, amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Well, it's hard to believe that Christmas is only 10 days away. You know, it's every year it's sort of, we all know it's the same date every year, but somehow it always sneaks up on us. And I was thinking about it, how, you know, everybody's preparing for the for that day, you know, putting up lights and trees. I still got to put up my lights. We got our trees up. We got some different decorations up and bought pretty much most of the gifts. And, you know, there's a time where we're going to be getting together. I know we always have a good-sized crowd on every, you know, Christmas. And, of course, last week the ladies had their ornament exchange, and we had our banquet Sunday night. And all these things, and, you know, it's not just us. It's the whole, this is probably the one day the whole world, there's literally billions, over 2.5 billion people in the world are preparing all for this same day. That's amazing. I mean, what other thing is there that so many people all around the world, different cultures, different, you know, dialects, different languages, are preparing for that day? And that's what's happening. All this planning, and it's such a big, busy time of year, every year. And I was thinking about this and about how that God himself is also a planner, big-time planner. He didn't, you know, when he sent his son Jesus here, he didn't just do it on a whim. He had a lot of things ready, he had things prepared. It was prophesied. I mean, there were people here that were ready to do all the things that had to be done. There were all kinds of preparations that had to be done. And preparation is an important part of any job. Ask any painter, and they'll tell you that preparation is the biggest part of the work. You know, and it's in a lot of different jobs. And I think all of us probably know that God, when he had his son coming, he sent out an advance man. You know, when the president goes into a town or so, they send an advanced team out there, right, to scout out the area and, you know, make sure everything is going to be safe and it's all set up. Well, God sent out an advance man for, you know, for when his son was coming. And his name, I'm sure most of you would know, his name is what? Anybody know? No. Forge John the Baptist. Remember, he came. He was the advance man. He came to prepare the way, remember? Mark 1:2, it quotes Isaiah the prophet and says, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare the way, a voice of one calling in the desert. According to Luke 1:17, John's his whole life revolved around this purpose. It's why he was born. It says he was born here to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That was his job. How much of our life is concerned with preparing our hearts to meet Jesus? How much time do we take before the service on a Sunday, before we get together, you know, at some type of meeting? Do we prepare our hearts to meet God? There are so many things that we do in our life on a daily basis, so many things that sort of pull us away. They pull us away from the things that are truly important, which is, of course, being with God, preparing ourselves to be with God. And there's so many things that block us from that all-important time with God. We've all got issues in our life. We've all got things going on. We've got things that harass us, things that, you know, try to get in the way. And oftentimes we miss the mark. And do you know that that's what sin really comes down to? If you look up the definition, it actually means missing the mark. You know, God has a certain thing that he wants in our life, a certain way for us to behave, and a certain thing that we're supposed to do. And when we don't do it, we miss the mark. We miss the target. And we all do it. I mean, everybody here, we've all missed the mark many times probably in our life. In 1 John 1:8, it says, if we claim to be without sin, if we claim we don't miss the mark, then we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We've all blown it many times. And we're told that, you know, light can't fellowship with darkness, that God can't fellowship with us when we're in sin. There's a wall between us. There's this enmity, like sort of a war going on. And but he makes it very clear what we can do to fix that, to bridge that gap. Of course, Jesus is the one who bridged the gap. But now there's some things that we can do also. And we can go back again to John the Baptist, looking at him, because he sort of spelled it out when he was out there talking about the coming Messiah. And he said in Mark 1:4, it says, and so John came, baptizing in the desert region and preaching a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins. We have to be humbled and broken before God, because that's what brings us to that place where we will repent of our sins. If we want to get into God's presence, if we want to really get to know the living God and spend time with Him, if we want to draw near to Him, have fellowship with Him, there's no other way than going through this door or this time of forgiveness. And to get there, we first have to be broken. We have to humble ourselves and be broken. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. You want God to be close? We have to have this brokenness within us where we basically say to the self, to the flesh, I'm not living for you anymore. We're never closer to God than when we are crushed and broken. There's something that happens when we do that and we get to God in that humbled way and we stand before Him and we come before Him when we've recognized that sin, when we've been brought down from our lofty perch, and now we're before God. We recognize, we realize, man, I really was blowing it. I was stupid. I was an idiot. And then all of a sudden, this wall comes down and we can now touch God. We can get into His presence. How does it happen? It doesn't happen when we think that we're doing so good and we're just walking around like everything's wonderful. It happens when we're broken. We recognize our failures. We admit to them. We're repentant. And then God's love breaks through. There used to be an old song by a guy named Phil Keaggy. God's love broke through. A great song. That reminded me of that when I was thinking about this. It can happen sometimes right here during worship. Sometimes even during the Word. But in worship, a lot of times the Holy Spirit will touch us. And we get a glimpse of God's holiness. Something happens. We find ourselves like in God's presence. And we feel His presence. We recognize that, oh my gosh, I'm a little dirty today. I got something I need to deal with. And so we humble ourselves before Him in repentance. There's a little story that I like that sort of it gives an example of this happening. It's in the book of Isaiah. It's something that happened to Isaiah. Chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. And it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying, and they were calling to one another." And this is what they said: "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of your glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now remember, this is a vision that Isaiah is having. When he's seeing this awesome thing, he's seeing God just filling this whole temple and angels all around flying him, and their sound is as they're calling out, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," it's reverberating so strongly that it says, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. That's the presence of God. And when that happens, what does he get? What does he get out of that? Does he just say, "Cool, man, cool"? No, he says, "Woe to me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Whoa. He got a taste of God and it hit him. It hit him big time. He was undone. Then one of the seraphim flew to him with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth, and he said, "See, this has touched your lips, and your guilt is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." See, he was at that point. He saw the glory of God. It was revealed to him. And he was humbled. He was broken. "Woe to me. Oh my gosh, I can't believe it. I'm unclean. I'm unholy. I can't be in God's presence, and yet here I am. What am I going to do?" Isaiah had a revelation. That's a true revelation of a holy, awesome God. It was an experience that moved him. It touched him. It was tremendous to him, and it literally changed the course of his life. He met God and was instantly changed. He's not alone. To meet God is to be changed. Think about Jacob and Genesis 28, it says that he saw the stairway to heaven with angels ascending and descending and the Lord at the top of the stairway. It was there that he dedicated his life to God. Remember when Moses saw the burning bush? That was when he, you know, knew that God was calling him and he was going to end up leading the people out of Egypt. Joshua met the Lord, remember, that big angel came, you know, and called out to him and, you know, and told him, you know, that you're a mighty warrior. And that was when he went and attacked Jericho, gave him the plans. Solomon met God in a dream. God asked him what he wanted. He asked for wisdom. Samuel heard God's voice when he was laying in bed. He became one of the great prophets. Paul was blinded by Jesus on the road to Damascus. John had a vision on the island of Patmos, and then he wrote the book of Revelation. Every one of those people, when they met God, their lives were changed. And not only their lives, but because their lives were changed, they changed the course of history. These are not rare instances. These were not the only times that somebody met God and their life was changed. They're just some of the ones that were written down in God's Word to show us. Because God loves to meet His people. And when we meet God, because it still happens today, when we meet God, our life will be changed. How many people in here? How many of you have had a life-changing experience with God? I hope everyone, right? I mean, when you meet God, your life should change. If nothing changed, honestly, you didn't connect with God yet in the way that you need to. If your life didn't change when you met God, if it wasn't like revolutionized, if it wasn't upended, if it wasn't, you know, there wasn't a new joy, if there wasn't all these things that happened, then you're still needing something more. Just so you know, there's more waiting for you, a lot more. Once you've met God and you realize that He's actually real and that He actually loves you, how could it not affect you to find out that God is real and that He knows you? He knows who you are. He knows what's going on in your life. And He can step into your life and turn it all around. And He does it in all kinds of ways. Ways that we would never expect, never think about. Sometimes people go through terrible things and then they look back and they say, wow, God really used that. It totally changed my life and I can't believe it, but it's better because of that. Sometimes it's wonderful things. Sometimes there are things that seem terrible, but it doesn't matter. If that's when God came in, no matter what we think about it, that was a wonderful thing. But that's how we had to meet God. So what happens when we, you know, get into the presence of this awesome God we sang about today? Our God is an awesome God. When we are confronted with His holiness and His power and His glory, His purity. Well, the first thing that we realize is our own unholiness, our own impurities, our own sin. Have you ever had something like this happen? You're at home and maybe it's your day off or you're feeling sick and somebody knocks on the door and you realize you're not dressed, the house is a disaster. Kitchen looks like a war zone. I mean, you haven't taken a shower. I mean, is your first thought, oh good, company? Or is it, oh no, I'm a mess. I don't even want to open the door. I'm so embarrassed because I'm a mess. Remember what Isaiah said? Woe to me. When he recognized the holiness of God, remember the holiness of God? God filled the temple, the smoke was there, the angels were there, and they're crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Isaiah looks at himself and says, woe to me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I'm a pig, he's saying. I'm a disaster. My life is a mess. He immediately saw his sinfulness and all his pride and all his self-righteousness just flew right out the window. The closer we get to God, the brighter his light shines. And the more his light shines, the more we see the dirt on us. If we have no relationship with God, or if it's just some type of like surfacey relationship, it's very easy to be satisfied with who we are. And it's very easy to be easygoing. Because we can always compare ourselves with somebody that's worse than us, right? There's always somebody worse. But thankfully, God has a better plan than that. In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That's His plan. To make us holy. First, we have to recognize the unholiness before we can humble ourselves and repent and then come to God and get made holy and righteous. Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. God doesn't remember. He says He remembers our sins no more. And that's what I'm talking about today, is getting to that place where we've been forgiven. How do we get there? We need to come face to face with God and see the reality of our sin nature so we can become, just like Isaiah, so we can become undone, broken, humbled, recognize that we are unclean. And when the Holy Spirit moves on us, that's when it happens. That's when we recognize that we have this need, this desperate need for a Savior. Job said it in chapter 42, verse 5 and 6. He said, "My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I will despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Whoa. Sometimes we need to be shaken up a bit, because even after we're saved, we can still get lukewarm and complacent about our life. This flesh of ours, it has to be broken. It has to be humbled. And it has to die, basically, before we can really get close to God, before we can be, you know, become one with Him. God does His part. He already sent His Son Jesus to die for us. He sent His Holy Spirit to come to bring conviction in our heart, to guide us into all truth. And then it's up to us to choose you this day. Who will you serve? So there's a choice that we have to make. And the choice will be, who do I serve now? God or this flesh? How many times do we get to make that choice? A lot. We need to be confronted with the reality of our sin nature, because it's always there. You know that? You ever play that game where the gopher pops his head up or whatever, and you hit it with a hammer? Up pops another one, you hit that one. Up pops another one, you hit that one. Up pops another one. That's sort of like sin in our life. Genesis 4:7 says, "If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must master it." Sin is always crouching at our door. It's always trying to get us to feed the flesh, to pamper the flesh. The devil's always in there working. Our flesh is working. Other people, the world system is trying to get us. It's not easy. And we fail sometimes. And that's where humility and repentance come in. They give us the ability to recognize, to accept that failure, to see it for what it is, and to repent. What does it mean? What does repentance mean? Repentance isn't an emotion. It doesn't mean, oh, I feel so sorry about what I did, and then just going on and doing it again. It's not sorrow. It's not, you know, doing penance. It's not saying a bunch of prayers. It's not making sacrifices. It's not empty promises. Repentance has two parts: an inward change of heart and an outward change of action. Two parts. Turning away from sin and turning towards God. Luke 5:32 says, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. There's another scripture that says, there is none righteous, no, not one. In our own flesh, we're never righteous. But we become righteous in Christ. That's why God sent John the Baptist to tell everyone about repentance. Remember, he came preaching the baptism of repentance. And he was telling us how we can prepare to meet God. How we can prepare our hearts so we can have a relationship with God. There has to be that repentance. And I'm not just talking about when we first get saved, because we will find throughout our life that we're not as close as we've been or as we should be. And there are things that are there, crouching behind the door, crouching, working his way in, and we have to recognize those things. And the closer we get to God, the more his light, as I said earlier, shines. We'll keep seeing more and more, deeper in, closer in. And there'll be another thing to get rid of. And then another thing. It's a process. It's a process. It's called sanctification. It's a process. Our flesh doesn't want to be broken. Our flesh doesn't want to be humbled before God or before anyone else. But that's how revival begins. Revival in our own heart. In our own life, through repentance. Augustine said, he shows himself worthy who confesses his unworthiness. So what happens when we repent? You remember what happened to Isaiah? It says, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. When it touched my mouth, with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. So when we repent, God's saying, I'm taking away. I'm taking it away. Your guilt and your punishment is gone. You're exonerated. It's done. You've been acquitted. You've been released. I've paid the price, the penalty. It's all done. I don't remember it anymore, he says. As soon as Isaiah admitted it, the fire of God purified him. What happened to the prodigal son? You remember him? We know he was in sin. He came to his senses. He had a change of heart. That's the inward. He was out there feeding the pigs, and his heart, he had an inner change. And then it says that he went to his father, an outward action. He turned away from his sinful life and went towards the Father. What happened then? In Luke 15:20, so he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. You know, that's how God wants to respond to you. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son or your daughter. But the father didn't even pay any attention. He just said to his servants, quick, give me the best robe and put it on him. He's cleaning him. He's cleaning him up. And he says, put a ring on his finger. He's giving him back authority. And he says, put sandals on his feet. Now he's part of the family. He's a son. And then he says, bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. Time to rejoice. That's how God looks at us as a sinner who who humbles himself and repents. We get all embarrassed. We think it's a terrible thing. God's saying, no, it's a wonderful thing. For this son of mine was dead, it says, and is alive again. He was lost and is found, so they began to celebrate. In Luke 15:10, it says, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Whoa. So when we repent of our sin, there are literally angels in heaven rejoicing. Whenever we get that relationship right with God, they hate to see us apart from God. They see God up close. They know how wonderful He is. They look at us and they say, man, you're more like God than we are, but you're not getting it. And then when all of a sudden one of us gets it, they're going, hallelujah. It's not such a bad deal for a repentant sinner, is it? It's pretty good. It's our choice. It's our choice. We can struggle, and we can walk around, we can be miserable, we can be discouraged, we can try to hide from God just like Adam and Eve did in the garden. We can keep our distance from God. Or we can come to our senses like the prodigal son, go to our Father, and humble ourselves, and repent to Him so the rejoicing can begin. Isaiah 57:15, for this is what the high and lofty one says, He who lives forever, whose name is holy. Here's what he says. I live in a high and holy place. But also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. I live in the hearts of my people who will humble themselves. But I also live with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. That's cool. God, He's saying, I want to live in your heart. I want to be there so that we can work through this process. I want to help you because I want nothing more than to be able to rejoice and celebrate with you. Humility and repentance, I say this a lot, need to be our best friends. This is how we prepare our hearts to welcome God. This is how we make ourselves ready. This is how we make a straight path towards God. This is how we smooth the mountains. This is how we, you know, make the way ready. This is how we can be at peace with God. This is how we can live a powerful, a joyful, victorious life for Christ. This is how we can bring praise and honor and glory to our God. If I could have the prayer team come forward, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you, Lord God, that you do have a better plan. You do have a way, Lord God, for us to be right with you. You've made the way. Lord, you are faithful and just, and you will forgive us our sin when we come to you in repentance. You live in the hearts of the lowly and the contrite. You love it, Lord God, when we break down, when we're brokenhearted before you, when we put our flesh aside and get right with you. Lord, fill up our hearts right now. Fill up our hearts with a desire, with a passion for you and a and a willingness to be humbled and to be broken before you so that we can have that close relationship, so that we can dwell in your presence, so that we can celebrate and rejoice as all the angels in heaven rejoice. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you. Thank you for what you've done for us. Lord, I pray your blessing upon each person here today. Lord, that our hearts would be right before you. That we would make ourselves right. That we would not hold back. Whatever has to happen, that we would get right with you, Lord God. Thank you. In Jesus' mighty name we pray, Lord. We thank you. Thank you, Lord God. Amen, Father. Amen. We got coffee and donuts upstairs. And thanks for coming out. God bless you.